Awesome. Hey, I want to put it on the screen. Let's put the, if you want to follow along on the notes on the sermon app or the Bible app on your iPhone or your iPad, you can do that. There's always a link or two in there that might take you to a little bit deeper resource or an additional resource. And I also want to point you to another resource we're offering out in our resource center called The Three Battlegrounds, a book by Francis Franchopane. I really want to know what this guy's middle name is. Francis Frank Franchopane. But, okay, clearly that's not funny. Otherwise, you would have laughed, right? But it's an awesome book. There's not a book I read, except maybe the Bible, that I agree with everything. And even sometimes I have to humble myself and say, yes, Jesus, your word is true. I will follow you. But I think if you get this book, you're going to love it. It's going to describe spiritual warfare, the nature of it, the root of it, and ways to fight the battle and be victorious in it. It's been very significant in my life. We've got them at the Resource Center. Whenever you buy something from us, it'll always be cheaper than you can get it anywhere else. We're not interested in making money. We're interested in getting resources to people. So it's at the Resource Center or the Connection Center out there, okay? I want to catch you up just in case you were gone last week. Just a 30-second summary, video summary of what we talked about last week. Let's watch that. Now the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what he came for, so that we might have freedom. But who's in the military? Raise your hand if you're in the military or have been. Thank you guys, men and women. But let me tell you this. You're in the military because you know and we know that freedom has to be guarded. We enjoy freedom because it's guarded. The freedom that we have spiritually is the same way. We must guard that freedom. That's the thing I want you to hang on to from last week. You are in a battle, and you've got to be aware of that battle because they have to be fought. If you're not aware that you're in a battle, then when discouragement or lies or temptation come at you, you're likely to go, why isn't God doing something about this? And as if we just sit there and receive, and we do receive. You know, we just sang that song, he's roaring with power. He's fighting our battles. He is, but we have a part in that battle. I'm going to describe today our role in the battle. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians that lived on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea in a city called Ephesus, one of the oldest inhabited civilizations. Jericho, I think, is the oldest. But Paul writes this to the Christians just like us. I mean, we're in togas, of course, but just like us way, way back. And his words are still true today. And the crux of it is this. The battle that we're fighting in spiritual warfare is going to be fought on the battlefield of your mind. That's what the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, Jesus and Satan, they're vying for authority and the kingdom that is within you. And that battle is fought on the battlefield of your mind. And you're going to have to guard your mind. You're going to have to be mindful of what enters your mind, and you're going to have to fortify and strengthen your mind. So, now I've got you to Ephesians 5:8. Let's listen to it. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And also find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I'm going to teach you in a way today. We're going to go back to the beginning of those three or four verses, and we're going to go just kind of phrase by phrase. I want you to see a way that you can get truth out of the Bible. I was talking with a woman this earlier after the first service, and she said, you know, I've read the Bible through cover to cover, but I've never gotten out of it the things like that you get out of it. And so we talked about how if she would spend a little more time reflecting on the scripture and maybe dig a little deeper, how all the same things that I'm getting, I may have the gift of teaching, which allows me to stand up on stage and teach, but the insight, man, God has that for you. You may feel like, oh, there's no way he has that for me. Yes, he has that for you to understand his word. All right, so let's go back to the very first line there. For you were once darkness. You know, he doesn't say you once were among the darkness. You once dwelled in darkness. He is talking about people. He's talking about us before we put our trust in Jesus. But he doesn't say we lived among darkness here. He says you were darkness. It's not like we're a bunch of wonderfully good people besieged by some evil spiritual force. We are the problem. We are darkness. He's telling, it's not me saying it. You look like nice people to me. He says, before we trust in Jesus, we are darkness. Let me explain something about darkness. Darkness, number one, is any place where the reign of Jesus is not welcome. He's the King of Light. If we resist and we hold back things and we don't give him authority in certain areas of our life, then we create darkness because his reign isn't welcome in us. And that's what he's talking about here. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, 1 verse 21, he says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds as evidenced by your evil behavior. And he's talking to me too. He's saying, there was a time, Kirk, when it was clear that you were an enemy, that you thought of God as an enemy, that you were not yielding, welcoming his rule in your life because your behavior showed it. Because when we welcome the reign of Jesus in our minds and we say, you're the commander, I follow you, life changes for us. He is not a benign force. We don't just hold on to some mental tenets or make a mental assent to some religious tenets. No, when we yield his authority, everything changes. And the darkness is there when we do not welcome him. Let me tell you something else about this darkness, number two, is that it is deceptive. We may think we know where we're going. We may think we're going the right way, and we may be completely off. Do you have anybody in here who's a pilot? Anybody a pilot know how to fly a plane? Okay, there's one back there. There's two back there. Okay, so you guys know what spatial disorientation is, right? Hopefully you don't have it when you're flying that Southwest airline, Todd. I saw a hand back there. I don't know where you fly. Spatial disorientation for the rest of us is what pilots can experience most often if they experience it. It's when visibility is low. And so they don't have visual cues or points of reference that help them determine visually where they are positionally or in relation to other things. And then what can happen is your inner ear can play these tricks on you. And pilots can actually begin to go into a spiral downward thinking that they're flying level. It doesn't make sense until you've experienced that. I know you guys train against that. But a pilot his inner ear can trick him. He can get disoriented. He can spiral downward and crash his plane thinking he's flying straight the whole way through. That's what happened to JFK Jr. way back. This spatial disorientation is the same thing that happens to us spiritually. When we do not welcome the reign of Jesus in our lives, we have a spiritual disorientation. We think we're going the right way. It feels right to us. And Jesus says, no, that's part of the nature of darkness. It is deceptive. So even as a believer, if there are areas of our lives, and we're going to get into this, if there are areas in our lives where we are not welcoming the reign of Jesus, I mean, yes, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm a Christian. Yes. But if there's still areas that we hold back from his reign, we create darkness and we can become spiritually disoriented. God speaks to this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, when he says there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. And some of you have experienced that. You've shared stories with me. Speaking with a guy in the military who doesn't mind me sharing this, I won't say names or anything, but his whole identity, being in the military, I won't say what branch, being in the military was not a job, it was who he was. It was his identity. And he was going to be the best at what he did, and that's how he measured himself, and he couldn't escape this nagging sense of not being good enough. He just, no matter how hard he tried, he just always felt like he was a failure. And it seemed right to him that he should pursue and link his identity to his role in the military. And yet it wasn't working for him. You see, darkness is deceptive. There's other stories I've heard how people, men have used and women too, have used criticism or sarcasm in their family, maybe raising their voice, getting angry, yelling, and using that as a way to get the family harmony or dynamic that they want. And yet it leads to the death of self-esteem. It leads to the death of harmony in your marriage. And you think it's the right way to go, this person did, then they met Jesus, and they're like, oh my gosh, that is totally not the way. I'm crushing my children's self-esteem. I'm making my wife feel less and less like she never measures up. Some of us, have been all about money and possessions, and we pursued it, because it seemed like the right thing to do. The world's doing that, right? And yet we never felt like it was enough. There was just never a sense of contentment. I just always needed something more. And once I got it, okay, I got it. It was not enough. See, there's a way that seems right to us. But if we aren't yielded to the reign of Jesus in every area of our lives, we can become spiritually disoriented because darkness is deceptive. And the third thing about darkness is that darkness is where Satan operates. It's where he dwells. I mean, literally, Jude, the youngest brother of Jesus, wrote this in the book that's titled by his name, Jude. He explains where Satan and the fallen angels are right now. He says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, these he, Jesus, has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that day. Where does Satan dwell? Satan dwells in darkness. Revelation 19 says there's a day when Satan is going to be defeated utterly. But right now, he dwells in darkness. When we do not welcome the reign of Jesus in every area of our life, we create pockets of darkness. We are giving implicit or tacit permission to Satan, room to work. We're giving him the very thing that he feeds on, the very thing that he loves, darkness in us. And here, I don't know if you can see it, I can see it, but like the spotlight, the arc of the spotlight that's on the stage ends right here. So right now I'm in the light. Right now, with regard to that light, I'm in the darkness. And we want to be people that dwell in the light. We don't want to be people that kind of get a little bit closer and closer and then sort of kind of put our foot in the darkness, sort of. Darkness is deceptive. Darkness is where Satan dwells and operates. And darkness, let me tell you, is on an incline. All right? And it is slippery. We don't want to be darkness dwellers. We want to be light dwellers. We don't want to be edge dwellers. You know, we're the very next verse. Go to the next screen. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We're not darkness dwellers anymore. Now we're light dwellers, and we definitely don't want to be edge dwellers. We want to stay in the light. And here's the really cool thing. You know, in the next line, go to the next line too, and it says, live as children of the light. He doesn't say live as people of the light. He doesn't say live as citizens of the light. He says live as children. And what that tells you is how God views you. He's a loving father. So he says, I want you to live as children of the light. That's how he views you. As a child that he loves, doesn't matter how old you are. And here's another thing about this. Some of you, many of you in our church have adopted children, and you know this is accurate. That the moment that you sign those papers, that child is legally yours, completely yours. No one can take them from you, right? If your last name is Smith, then that child is a Smith, okay? But you spend the next days, weeks, months, sometimes even years with that child coming to grips with the fact that they're now a Smith. That they're now yours. You knew it from day one. But it takes time for that child to grow into that. And this is the same thing that's true about God. The moment that you put your trust in him, the moment that you yield your life and welcome his reign, he says, boom, you're my child. And he knows it completely. Now, I know sometimes you're hearing voices that say, you're not good enough. You don't deserve this. You don't measure up. You're a failure, etc. You're just like that adopted child. takes time, but God sees you instantly as His. As His, He instantly sees, because He's not stuck. You know, He can be here and He can be there at the same time. He's not stuck by space and time. And He sees your future and all of your potential as His child. That's how He views you. That's how He views you. And so He says, because Satan lives in darkness, don't live that way. You're now a child of mine. Live as a child of the light. That means we're going to have to live differently. I mean, He's giving us a command. Live as a child of the light. Therefore, something has to be different. I can't be that dark dweller anymore. I can't be that edge dweller. He's died on the cross that I might now live in the light. And that's what I've got to do. And Paul gets right at it in verse 9 when he says some very practical things about living as children in the light. He says, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't let those things find little nooks and crannies in you. Don't give Satan room to take up residence or begin to pick at you or fire at you or attack you in an area. Man, open up the doors and the shutters, pull back the curtains, throw open the windows, and let the rain of Jesus shine in every area of your life. Do not tolerate the edge-dwelling inclination, all right? And so he tells us, I'll give you three ways that we can live as children of the light. And the first may surprise you. It's this: cultivate, grow, nurture fear of the Lord in your life. Did you know 300 times, something like that in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, we're commanded to fear the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is spoken of. Jeremiah, the prophet, God speaks through him and says this in chapter 32. I will not turn away from doing my children good. That's who he's talking to. But I will put my fear in their hearts, so they will not depart from me. He's just said he's going to put fear in our hearts. That doesn't sound very good, right? But no, we got to understand what fear is, because he says, I will never stop doing good for them. And the very first thing he says is, as an example of what is good for us, is I'm going to put my, as proof of my goodness, I'm going to put fear in their hearts so they won't depart from me. What he means is this: we need to cultivate the knowledge of God in our lives. We need to see Him more. We need to be so amazed by Him that nothing else amazes us. We need to see His bigness in such a way that everything else looks small. And we have to cultivate that, because here's what can happen to us. If we think the world is big and we set our eyes on the world and what the world desires and what the world deems as successful, then what goes on in our culture can, and what we see in the world can become our biggest threat. The threat to our finances, the threat to our safety, the threat to our job, the threat to our children. And when those things become so big to us and we still pray to God, ultimately what we do is we bring God down and make it equal to the world. And we pretty much begin to ask God just to help us get through or deal with those threats to the things that are important to us. And God says, that's backwards. You need to cultivate in your mind, in your heart, a knowledge of how utterly enormous I am. I mean, and I can't do it justice, but I'm going to give you some ideas. You know, in the Bible, God describes Himself in visual terms, as a shepherd at times, as a physician at times. He even describes Himself using a metaphor of a hen, saying how He longs to gather Israel under His wings, like a hen gathers her chicks. He's giving us visual cues because He knows we have eyes. He knows we assimilate things through our physical senses. So He says, okay, this attribute of mine is like a shepherd or like a physician. So it's okay to use your imagination. It's okay to say, I'm gonna think and imagine what it's like for Jesus, who is God compressed into the form of a human, I mean, the very God who said, let there be light, dwells in the shape, the form of a man. I mean, it's amazing that his body just doesn't explode because he's God. And this God, beaten to a bloody mess, imagine him walking every step of the dusty road in Jerusalem out toward that hill, carrying this massive, splintery, rough-hewn beam on his back as he's whipped and humiliated. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 that this Jesus will come riding on a white horse, and he will defeat his enemies. And you know how he's going to defeat his enemies? With the sword that comes from his mouth. What it means is his word. And you see that consistent all through the Bible, the word of God and the power of that. The way that Jesus will, in Revelation, he's going to judge sin on the earth. He's not judging his children, but he is pouring out his wrath. He's not pouring out his wrath on his children, but he is pouring out wrath on evil because he hates it. He hates the darkness. He hates what it does. And there'll be a day, Revelation 19 says, where Jesus comes. He picks up Satan with his hands and throws him into the fiery lake of sulfur. And the rest of the enemies that are opposing him, he destroys with the sword of his mouth. Like he simply says, no more. And they're gone. Depart. And all his enemies are decimated. I mean, this is the God we serve, and that God who will ultimately bring judgment upon evil on the earth compresses himself in the form of a man and walks with the beam on his back to the cross, knowing that he could in a moment say, be gone, and all his enemies would be destroyed. And yet, the strength of his will, the strength of his determination, the resoluteness of his will for the sake of what he sees coming in the future, he persists. I'm not a poet. I can't paint you the picture. But you've got to dwell on it. You've got to cultivate the enormity of God in your mind, because when you see the enormity of God, then you realize everything else begins to shrink, and the fear of the world begins to shrink because you see the majesty of God and you see how much bigger he is than the world, and you prefer to please him. That's why he says, find out what pleases the Lord. You know, my dad, man, I wanted to do the right thing, in part because my dad was not a coward when it came to discipline. I saw that with my brother, because my brother was disobedient, I was a blessing a lot of the time. But and my dad would always, whenever he would discipline us, and the very next thing was a hug and a reaffirmation of his love. He always closed that loop. And I wonder, you know, it says find out what pleases the Lord. I remember my dad, he loves, if there's a job that needs to be done, he's going to do it. And if it's a job worth doing, it's a job worth doing well. That's what we grew up with. And I remember when I began to mow the yard, I did it the way any 10 or 11 year old boy would do it. I not a lot of attention to detail, and I would miss corners and grass would still be growing up. The shears that I was supposed to cut something with, I might just leave out somewhere. I might track grass into the shed where we kept all the tools. And over the course of a very few lawn mowings, I found out what pleased my dad. You know? And I didn't like to hear it when, I didn't do that well, or I left the grass in the shed. But I learned what pleased him, and I began to do the things that pleased my dad. Because you know what? As much as I didn't like to hear where I'd done it wrong, what I loved to hear was when my dad would say, he would walk around the yard, he knew the things that an 11-year-old boy would miss. He'd say, you got that corner. Good job. Hey, you swept out the shed, didn't you? Because normally there'd be grass in here, but you swept it out, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I did. And it was just so good to experience the praise of my daddy. And that's what he's talking about here. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Find out what pleases him. Long to live in the light, because it's so much better to receive the affirmation of God than the pleasure and the guilt and the shame of the darkness. Cultivate that fear of the Lord. Let me give you some verses. I'm just going to speak them to you. I always hope that you'll take notes so that you'll be able to encourage someone else. Otherwise, you won't retain what I'm telling you. And God wants to include you in blessing other people. Here's some verses that I think would help you cultivate awe in your life. Romans 11:33, through the end of the chapter. Just dwell upon the untraceable nature of God. Philippians chapter 2, understanding what it took for Jesus to become man. Revelation chapter 1, if you want to understand what Jesus looks like right now, read Revelation 1. Revelation 19. See, here's the deal. God is, we form our opinion of God through lots of different ways. But let me tell you, God's not having an identity crisis. He knows exactly who he is. And he has been exactly who he is forever and always will be. And so we need to take our definition of good and fair and wise and evil and justice and compassion. We need to take all those words and those things that we characterize God with and say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Or God's a nice old grandfatherly person. He wouldn't whatever. Listen, we need to find out what God is like. And the word of God is the way we do it. And these verses I'm giving you and plenty more will help you understand who God says he is. Because he is certain about who he is. And as you understand him, you'll begin to love what he loves and you'll hate what he hates. You know, he says goodness, children who live as children of the light. You know, that light consists of things that are good and right and true. And so we need, secondly, to fortify your mind by regular time with the Lord and the Word. That may sound kind of boring. That may sound like I'm just saying, well, you need to have a quiet time every day. Well, that's exactly what I'm saying. You know, a lot of us love Jesus, okay? The people that schedule time with the Lord and say, this is a priority, and I'm going to make time for him, and here's when I'm going to make it, those people spend time in the Word. I've been on both sides of this. I schedule time with the Lord because I know that if I don't, man, the pace of life, I get on the roller coaster of life and it gets flying. And I may intend to spend time with the Lord at this point or this point during my day or hope that I'll find some time, but it doesn't happen. The busyness of life consumes me. And suddenly doing all these things seems really important and stopping and dwelling in the Word and waiting on the Lord seems like, oh, but you've got to make that time for him. Plan it in your day because you need to fortify your mind, this cultivating the awe of God. We have an amazing ability to forget how big God is. And so daily, like any relationship, we need to renew. You know, it's the same kind of thing when Debbie and I get a chance to go out on a date together, and it's just the two of us. And now the kids are a little bit bigger, so are older, and so we have a little bit more time with each other. But I remember when they were little, we would finally carve out that date night, and we'd go to wherever we went, just the two of us. Usually it's La Madeleine by the fireplace, and don't you go there because that's my seat. But we would go there, and it would be like, oh, I remember what you're like. I remember why I married you. That's what she would say to me. You know, and the busyness of life dulls our understanding, our perception of the enormity of God. And we begin, instead to be awed by him, we're awed by the world, and we begin to fear the world. We need to fortify your mind. You know, one of the great ways to fortify your mind is through the memorization of Scripture. And I'm going to give you a verse, then I'm going to challenge you two verses to memorize this very week, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Everybody who loves Jesus ought to have this one in there. I'm not saying if you don't, you don't, but I'm just saying this is one you ought to grab hold of. Here's what it says. There was a time When I used to look at people through a worldly point of view, like I kind of measure them by what their value in terms of what they accomplished or what they had or how much they were like me or different from me or whatever attribute. There was a time when I looked at people through a worldly point of view. In fact, kind of looked at Jesus like that at one time. Not very impressive. Didn't make a lot of money. Didn't own a lot of possessions. Didn't arrive into some position of influence in the world. But you know what? I don't look at him like that anymore. I don't look at other people like that anymore. I don't look at myself like that anymore. Because now, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. They're not measured by, I don't measure them by what they have or don't have. I don't measure them or myself by my biggest mistake that I ever made, by my biggest betrayal that anyone ever perpetrated on me. No, in Jesus Christ, now I'm a new creation. My past is gone. The new has come. God sees me for who he's going to make me. He's declared me his child, and he's going to wrap me up in love. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17. I'm just putting it in my own words, and that's what I want you to be able to do. I want you to be able to use Scripture to fortify your mind. When my kids were little, I have three daughters, we would read Little House on the Prairie books. And there was this time when Ma and Pa and the girls were gathering up, I don't know, berries and stuff, and they were canning them, putting them in jars, and putting them in the pantry so that when winter came, they didn't have to go out in the snow and hunt and dig around. They'd just go to the pantry and pull out what they needed. And that's what you do when you fortify your mind. You want to stock the arsenal of your mind with Scripture so that when the attack comes, when the day of evil comes, which we're going to talk about next week, the Holy Spirit and you together, you pull Scripture off the shelf of your mind and you use it right then. I'm not a failure. That thing I did, does Satan ever do this to you? He reminds you of something you messed up on years ago. Something that you wish, oh, if you could just go back, you would never have said that thing you said. I can think of something from the fifth grade that, oh, I wish I could go back and tell this little boy. You know, that I wish I could have taken back something I said to a kid. And Satan loves to pull that up. And I just used 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I said, you know what? You're right. That was bad. You know, I don't let the little defense lawyer inside of me get up and try to deny the truth of what Satan says. You know, he's lying. He's a liar. But he says, man, you said that thing to those kids or that kid. That kid didn't have parents. And you said that thing. And you did that thing. And that was horrible. And he's exactly right. And I just say, you know what? You're exactly right. Oh, but the blood of Jesus, thank you, covers that. And I am a new creation. And I am trusting that in my repentance, that Jesus is going to somehow, through me, through someone else, he's going to go after that young man. I am not going to harbor that darkness. I'm not going to deny what I did. But nor am I going to walk in the failure of my past because I'm a new creation in Jesus. I fortify my mind. I cultivate the awe of the Lord. I schedule time with him. And as you do, the same way that you're hearing me talking, it doesn't matter whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. Whether you have a gift of this or a gift of that, this insight is for you. It is for you to use. And God's going to equip you for it. Let me give you the third thing. In terms of fighting the spiritual battle, living as a child of the light, Paul tells us that we're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. I'm going to give you three R words. Recognize, renounce, and receive. And this is one of the most effective spiritual warfare strategies that I know of. All through your day, I know, just like me, Satan loves to plant, and so does your own self. You just dwell on negative thoughts about yourself, what you've done wrong, how someone betrayed you. And you can interpret if you dwell on those things, your betrayals, your hurts, your failures, whatever, those things become a lens through which you see the world. And we spend a lot of our time running around the same track of I'm not good enough. We will run around the same laps around the same track of that person did me wrong, and they did do you wrong, and you didn't deserve to be treated that way. And that's true. But Satan loves for us to just jump into the mud pit of bitterness and stay there. And we may think that we're okay, we're living life okay, and we're pretty well adjusted. But anytime we allow those lies and those hurts from the past to maintain residence in our minds, the people around us experience the fruit of that. And we need to recognize, like I told my life group the other day, you know, we keep everything confidential, so I won't tell you their stuff, but I'll tell you my stuff. I told them just Wednesday night, we broke up after worship. We're in little groups of three or four, looking at the Word of God together, waiting on the Lord, saying, Lord, what, after we discussed it, what does this have to do with me? How am I to respond to this? Man, and the Lord just reminded me that over the past number of weeks, as we've talked about spiritual warfare, that I've been wrestling a bit with that voice of comparison. You know how you compare yourself to other people? You know, you probably don't do this, other pastors and what they have or what they oversee. You know, and the great thing about comparison is we don't generally compare ourselves just against one person, do we? No, you know what we do? We pick the best attribute of four or five different people, create this composite individual to whom we could never measure up, and then we measure ourselves against that fictional person, right? And I was comparing myself against this fictional person. And I told the guys, I said, God, I need some help. I need to shut those voices down. Would you pray over me for the sake of turning down the volume of those voices of comparison? We have to recognize if there are thoughts in your minds that are not good, are not true, and are not right, then you need to recognize them as such and not patronize them and not dwell on them and not allow them to just circulate in your brain. Recognize that that's not the way a child of light lives, and Jesus died for you to be free from that. This is not condemnation. I'm just telling you, you have power. Jesus' purpose is for you to be free from all those negative thoughts. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of the living Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. And when we recognize the evil thoughts, the bad, not good, not right, not true thoughts that are in our mind, and then we renounce them, and we say, and I say it out loud because I don't believe that Satan can read my mind, so I want to make sure he hears me. And I say, I'm not going to listen to the voice of comparison. Jesus has called me a child of his. I'm a new creation. He has a purpose and a plan for my life, and my eyes are fixed on him. My ears are fixed on him. Satan, if you want to speak, then you better go to Jesus, because he's the only one that I'm listening to. And I renounce it. I do not give it room in my life. And I say, because the battlefield is in my mind, I say, I am not giving into that. I renounce those lies, those hurts from the past. I give them to Jesus. In fact, you know, I've told you about that park that's mine. Teasing. Panther Springs Park. I walk there three or four times a week. If you are hiding behind a tree, it is very likely in the afternoon around 4 o'clock as I'm out there, you will hear me renouncing lies out loud. I'm sure I scare children as I'm saying, Satan, I do not receive that from you. So you may hear me. I'm just giving you a heads up if you go out to my park. But I renounce the lies, and then I receive the truth from the Lord. I receive what is good, what is right, what is true. How do I receive it? Well, I've fortified my mind, the arsenal of my mind, with Scripture, right? And just like Laura Ingalls Wilder, the Holy Spirit pulls out from the pantry of my mind Scriptures that apply. And when I hear that voice of comparison, I say, no, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, oh, how loved I am by God that he calls me his child, and that's who I am. Oh, Jeremiah 29. Oh, the plan. God knows the plans that he has for me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. He's not abandoned me, John 10 says. He's not going to leave me as an orphan. No, he is for me. Oh, and there's nothing that can separate me from him. I've not gone so far off that he can't bring me back. There's nothing, not death nor life, height nor life nor death, angels nor demons, height nor depth, nor any power. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I receive what is true about God and what God said is true about me through the recitation of Scripture and the proclamation of Scripture, and it works in the spiritual realm. You can go to Tony Robbins, you can go to the self-help people, but all they have, if they're not teaching Jesus, all they have is the strength of will. Let me tell you, what I'm talking about is so much stronger than that. I'm talking about the way the power of Jesus works in the spiritual realm. He has given us his name in order for us to walk in victory. But it's not merely his name. His name may be on our lips, but his lordship must be in our soul. Okay? It's not enough to say, in Jesus' name, or Satan, I rebuke you. You can do that. But spiritual victory starts with that, but it is completed and won as the Lord, as Jesus has lordship in our soul. And so you need to put on goodness and righteousness and truth as like a lens through which you look at the world. And if anything's coming at you that's not good, that's not right, that's not true, get rid of it. Don't be an edge dweller. And I'm talking to me too. I'm not saying that you can only watch Hallmark made for TV movies. I know that gets a little old, all right? But come on. Think about, what's the Greek word for that? Garbage. I don't know what. Think about the garbage that is entering your mind, the battlefield. We throw open the door as we click on Netflix, and I watch Netflix every now and then. But is what's coming in right and true and good? Is it drawing me closer to Jesus? Would Jesus be sitting on the couch with me watching that? And I'm not going to get specific, Walking Dead, but I'm just saying that, did I say that out loud? You can make your own decisions, okay? But what I'm telling you is, why do I want to open the door to the battlefield and receive things that aren't good, right, and true when I have enough trouble as it is fighting the battle? And you go, well, God, listen, if you have to give up a TV show so that you can walk in victory, come on. If you have to give up TV or some form of media or I don't know what, some friendship, some activity, you be the judge, okay? But if you have to give it up for the sake of walking in the victory that Jesus died on the cross to give you, then give it up. Oh, the people around you need a woman or a man, a young woman, a young man. They need people who walk in the freedom of Jesus, because those who walk in the freedom of Jesus become purveyors of the freedom of Jesus. They take freedom wherever they go. So let's do it real quickly. We're going to try something. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just walk with me through the recognize, renounce, and receive. You don't have to do this out loud. You can. But is there a lie or a wound in your mind right now? If you can't think of one, it's okay to ask God, God, would you, if there's a wound or a lie, if there's a place in my life where I'm not welcoming your reign, whether it's something I'm doing or believing or feeling, would you reveal it to me right now? Don't argue. Don't defend. You just asked God to help you with something. He's on your side. Would you agree with him and recognize, yes, that betrayal, the way that man treated me, that woman treated me, they made a vow to me. They should never have done what they did. Maybe you've let that go. Or does it still have a hold on you right now? Maybe you were the one that betrayed. And the guilt is all over you. Recognize Jesus died to take it away. If it's still in your mind, if it's still influencing, that's not his work. It's not his will. Let's renounce it. I will no longer abide and tolerate bitterness over that situation. I will no longer live with guilt. I will no longer let guilt destroy my existing relationships. I will no longer tolerate that voice that drives me to compare myself and measure myself by other people. My eyes and ears are fixed upon Jesus. Satan, if you have something to say, then you go to Jesus, because I'm only listening to him. In the authority given me in Luke chapter 10, Satan, I command you and your fallen angels to be deaf and silent and blind and removed from my presence in Jesus' name. I'm only listening to Jesus. Ask the Lord right now. Lord, since that I've renounced that lie, would you tell me what is true about me? What's true about you? Let me give you some verses. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has taken your sins and thrown them away from you. No one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Psalm 37. Jeremiah 29, I have not forgotten the plans that I spoke over your life. I know life hasn't gone the way you thought it was going to go, but your potential, I'm redeeming your potential. I still have plans of a hope and a future and a promise for you. Matthew 28, you are not alone. I promised you the last thing I said before I went to heaven in physical form was that I would ask my Father and he would send you a helper, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age when you are with me face to face. Romans 8, there is no condemnation, none, for those who are now in Christ Jesus. Because what Jesus did on the cross has given me the spirit of life and overcome the law of sin and death. I am legally free from condemnation. Lord God, I just ask you, would you now speak these words that they might receive them? Lord, would you speak words I didn't speak? You're such a good Father, so much better. Lord, I pray that, I thank you, you're not limited by my words, but you will speak to them in the quietness of their hearts because you love them. And you will never abandon them. You're so good. You're so, so good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.